second chapter of Luke, beginning at verse 22. And when the days of her, that is Mary's, purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him, that is Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Sure God will bless the public reading of his precious word. Brother Bill.
Thank you, Bruce, very much indeed, and thank you so much, dear friends, for coming out this evening. We appreciate it very, very much indeed. Now, I want you to imagine, if you will, that one day I decide to go down to Bay Street. We'll imagine it's this time of the year. And I stop various people and ask them this simple but very important question. Sir or madam, would you mind telling me, please, your text, your Christmas verse? A verse from the Bible that you think is a good Christmas verse. I'm sure that I should get all kinds of answers to that simple question. Oh, it's obvious to us, of course, we've been coming here now for 28, 29 years. It's very obvious that many of the Bahamian people who are religious, if not Christian, know their Bibles. Brought up, of course, in this country where the Word of God has been proclaimed over the many, many years by missionaries and by native preachers, men and women of God, Sunday school teachers, and so forth. I find this amazing, and often we talk about this at home when we're visiting various assemblies. We found it amazing, the knowledge of the Word of God that people seem to have here in the Bahamas. Even the ordinary person in the street, who one would think doesn't really know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So I imagine this situation. One person might say to me, well, I tell that person that I'm a preacher. I think that my favorite Christmas verse is God was manifest in the flesh. Maybe that person can quote the whole of the verse. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, and so forth. Another person might say to me, well, I think that the best verse, as far as Christmas is concerned, is found in the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah. Maybe again he can quote chapter and verse. And he repeats from chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And he might even go on and quote the rest of the verse or verses. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Thou shalt call his name Wonderful, or Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All these verses, of course, are very good Christmas verses. Someone else again might say to me, well, what about that verse in Matthew chapter 1? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. One can't deny that these verses already quoted are verses that are related to the coming of the Lord Jesus, the incarnation of the Son of God. And so we must go on. You can think of other verses probably. And by the way, if I were to come down and ask you, dear folk here this evening, what your favorite verse might be as you think of Christmas, you might have one of those that I've mentioned, or perhaps one that is different. I wonder whether anyone on Bay Street, or perhaps anyone here tonight in our service, would without hesitation say, well now, preacher, Bill, wherever it is, how it is called, I know the verse that seems to sum up the message of Christmas. In fact, the basic message of Christmas is found in this verse. And he quotes my favorite verse. I suppose, before I tell you what that verse is, and maybe you've already guessed what it is, I suppose really that it's a favorite verse of countless millions of men and women, and it has been so down through the centuries. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, when we look into that verse, I say, I want to emphasize this, the basic truths in relation to the coming of the Lord Jesus and the purpose of his coming are found right there in those 25 words. Within the compass of those 25 words, we have the clear message of the gospel, therefore, the message of Christmas. When I get to heaven, I don't think I've ever mentioned this before, down through the years, but when I get to heaven, I wonder whether I and countless others of us who love this Bible, this Word of the living God, and who have tried to study it over many, many years, I wonder whether we shall be able to go to a text like this and go through every word, know precisely the meaning, the real meaning of the Greek or the Hebrew or the Aramaic, whatever the language is, and we have those three languages, of course, in the Bible. And what I should like to do, I think, is this. Compare all the languages of the Word, every language in this world of ours, with the Word of God and with this text in particular, and see exactly not only what the Greek or the Hebrew or the Aramaic might say, but see what all the languages of the world have to say about this particular text. Why, I do know, of course, as some of you may know it too, that in the French, the word is unique. God so loved the world that he gave his unique Son, his only begotten Son. So you see what I'm driving at. Oh, the wonder of getting hold of this one particular verse and examining it against the background of all the various interpretations and languages, and then the meaning, the real meaning, when it was uttered or written. For instance, I should like to know the depth of meaning of that little word, and yet it's a big word, isn't it? That little word, S-O, so. God so loved the world, and this again is the message of Christmas. God so loved the world. Can it be that when we get to heaven, we shall discover that the depth of meaning in that word, so, was far beyond our wildest imagination? That word, as it's revealed to us then, in the light of all that we know, and we shall have perfect minds, of course, perfect understanding, in the light now of all that we know in heaven, we see something of the relevance, something of the power, something of the meaning of that word, so. And again we discover what Christmas is all about. God so loved the world. He so loved the world. And if that happens, then we discover the meaning of that word as never before, and I believe we shall, then we shall know beyond any doubt something, not perfectly, but something more, again, more than we've ever dreamed of that love that brought the Son of God into our sphere. God so loved. So it's God that so loves the world, Christmas says. The Christmas story tells us. The incarnation of the Son of God tells us this basic truth, this wonderful truth, that God so loved the world. Again, I wonder how the angels felt. That was a good thought that Brother Bruce passed on, wasn't it, about the angel? As he mentioned to Mary, those words, that holy thing, I hadn't thought of that from the angel's point of view. I've always thought of it from the translator's point of view. Both are right, of course. But I do wonder what the angel thought as he uttered those words, inspired, of course, given the words by the Holy Spirit of God. That holy thing. I wonder what the angels thought on that first Christmas morning. And there in the heavens, what a sight it must have been to the shepherds as they looked down upon the manger in Bethlehem, in that outside place, the stable. And they knew that there, that little babe was God. They knew that that little babe was their Creator. Their very own Creator, the very one who brought them into being. And there he is as a babe, clothed in the robes of humanity, in that outside place. They must have been filled with wonder and awe. No wonder they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace to men of goodwill." The awe, the wonder that filled their hearts as they gazed upon the God of the universes, as we were reminded this morning, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. That's who he was. And he's a babe in that smelly place where the animals were. But as we go on and we examine the words of the text, we find that the emphasis now is upon the word loved. God so loved the world. I had a very wonderful experience just a month or two ago over there in Wales. I can't for one moment, my dear friends, impart to you the experience that I had, the feeling, the emotion that I had, but let me try. I went along to a little assembly in South Wales, very small, struggling for many, many years, just a few of us in the breaking of bread service, And after the breaking of bread service, they said to me, "Now, Bill, would you stay, please, for the Sunday school?" By all means. Love to talk to the boys and the girls. Well, with the teachers and the children in the Sunday school, I suppose there were about 25, maybe 30 altogether. That's all. Teachers and Sunday school scholars. One of our Welsh mining villages, nestling in the valley, perhaps 25 miles from our capital city of Cardiff. Now, as it happened, there was a boy there in the Sunday school, and his name was John. I didn't know him, didn't know his name. He didn't know me. I go there usually once a year when we're home. But this boy belonged to a home in the village, the home for unwanted children. Apparently his father and mother had been divorced, and they were living apart. Neither wanted this little boy, John. So he was sent to this home for unwanted children. Well looked after. There he was in the Sunday school. So I started off and I said, "Now, I'm going to tell you, boys and girls, a story about a boy by the name of John." Oh, I said it right on the spur of the moment. I had no intention, really, of saying it. I hadn't premeditated it, as far as I remember. "Is there anyone here today by the name of John?" "Sir, my name's John," said the little fellow, 9 years of age. You can understand how that little fellow sat, 11 years of age, how he sat riveted to his seat. I knew he would, of course. And he was sitting right in front of me, and I couldn't help but see him. And they told me after that usually he was very, very unruly. But I did notice that he would sit very close to his teacher. She was a lady. And she told me after, "This boy is in desperate need of love." Well, I told the story of John. And that boy of 11 listened in rapture. At the end of the story, I applied the message, of course, as every preacher should, and said to these boys and girls, "Now, if you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, oh, I do hope you'll do it today." And I left it at that, because I never believe in pressing boys and girls, because it's so easy to get boys and girls to make a profession, as you probably know. And it's never wise to do that. Let the Holy Spirit himself do the work. I've always believed that. But the Sunday school superintendent, when I'd finished, stood up and he said, "Now, boys and girls, I believe that the Lord Jesus has been speaking to some boy or girl here today. And I think he said that, and very rarely, if ever, he said something like that." Well, John stayed behind. In fact, there were 9 boys and girls. 2 of them were teenagers, 15, 14 and 15 years of age, something like that. And I don't know how many of them were real. I led them to Christ, as far as I know. But of this one thing I am sure. And I'll come to the point of my story in a moment. Didn't intend to take so long. I believe that John really accepted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. After I had led him to the Lord Jesus and the others, one of the ladies in the assembly came along. An elderly lady. Very gracious, very loving. And that she had heard that John had accepted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And I'll never forget it. Oh, I can't impart to you the experience. You might get some idea of it. But this dear old lady, she came up and she threw her arms around John and she kissed him. And although I'm terribly short-sighted, I was better even much better then, about 2 months, 6 weeks, 2 months ago. But I shall never forget, as that boy of John stood at two or three feet in front of me, I looked at him, and I saw him stand there with his mouth open. I thought he was going to cry. Someone had kissed him. Someone had kissed him. But more than that, that boy of 11 years of age realized, I believe, that day that someone else loved him more. And there he is, overwhelmed. I believe his little heart is overwhelmed with the fact that he knows that he's learned, perhaps for the very first time, that God loves him personally. God loves him. And now here's someone else coming, throwing her arms around him and kissing him. As long as I live, I shall never forget the look upon the face of John. Again, that's what Christmas is all about, dear friends, isn't it? Love came down at Christmas. Love in the person of God, who is love. God is love. And although human hearts and minds could never understand it, certainly the shepherds couldn't, and the wise men couldn't, no human being could understand it, not even Simeon as he held that little babe in his arms and lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Not even Simeon. No human being who ever looked upon that body as a babe or a boy or a fully matured man, that body perhaps on the cross, could ever understand, not even in the smallest sense, that this one, was love incarnate. Love incarnate. And that he'd come out of his own sphere, left his own home, to die for a sinful world. God's love gift. God so loved the world that he gave. I was listening to the BBC last week, and just before Christmas they have a number of Advent messages. Oh, I do wish we had more messages over the BBC giving us the story of Christmas and the gospel message. I wish we could tune in as we tune in here to ZNS most of Sunday, other parts of the week. Brother Ludi's program on a Monday night, I believe now. I just caught the end of it last week. Mrs. Jewis called me and I switched on. I didn't realize it was on. And again and again and again, the message of Christmas, which is the message of the gospel. They're interchangeable. The message of the gospel, of course, is the message of Christmas. And I wish that I could say that I could tune in to the BBC, but during the past weeks they've been having Advent messages, and I heard this lovely story. The one giving the message was a Salvation Army officer. In fact, she's a descendant of General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. She said, a couple of years ago, I happened to be in Uganda. And there was a nativity scene. The shepherds were there. And the wise men were there. Of course, the wise men didn't visit the stable. They visited the house sometime later. But she said they were all there. She obviously didn't know that part of her Bible, didn't know the truth. However, very godly woman, very sincere. She said they were all there, and I happened to look at the baby Jesus, a real babe in the manger. And there he was, gurgling away for all he was worth, a happy child. a wonderful little fellow. I said to one of the missionaries, who's Babe? Nobody. Nobody? What do you mean, nobody? Well, we found him a week or two ago on the steps of the missionary house. We found him on the steps of the missionary house. And then she applied the truth in a very simple but very lovely way. She said, you know, God put his son on the doorstep of the world. God put his son on the doorstep of the world. Oh, wasn't that lovely? Of course, the difference was really that the world didn't receive him. A few did. His own received him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Jewish people, the nation, they said, away with him, kick him out, excommunicate him, put him to death, we won't have him. But I think I saw her point. God put his son on the doorstep of the world. Really, they didn't want him. They'd never wanted him. For the Lord is now rejected, and by the world disowned, and all the tinsel, and all the sounds, even the carols that the world sings, and there's no sincerity at all, they'll sing and they'll drink at the same time. Many a time we heard drunken people in our city, you may have heard them yourself, and they'll roll down the street with their bottle of champagne or whiskey or beer, whatever it might be, singing at the top of their voice of some old carol. And as I've heard them many a time, my heart has wept for them, singing about the Savior who came, God manifest in the flesh, the incarnate God coming to Bethlehem. And yet they don't realize the importance, the meaning, really, of Bethlehem and therefore of Calvary and the truth of his death and resurrection. God so loved the world that he gave. Here it is again. You see what I mean, dear friends, when I say this is the best Christmas message, the best Christmas text in the whole of the Bible? Because there we have these basic truths. He gave. What a gift it was. Apparently some lady was very, very busy one Christmas. And she'd forgotten to buy some Christmas cards. She dashed down to the shop and bought a couple of dozen to send to her friends and relatives. Posted off a number of them. And after she'd mailed them, suddenly she happened to look inside one of the Christmas cards. They were all the same. And she noticed to her horror that it said, inside the Christmas card, a gift will follow. Oh my. She didn't intend that. A gift will follow. I don't know what she did, whether she sent everyone a gift to whom she sent a Christmas card. Probably she didn't. And perhaps many of those who receive cards are still wondering where their gift is coming, when it's coming. If it's coming. But you see, God didn't say that. The message of the ages was this, dear friends. The message of the Old Testament prophets was this. The message that went down through the ages. There's a gift coming. There's a gift coming. God's greatest gift is coming. He's the greatest gift in the universe. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. His only begotten son. And there he is in Bethlehem. And there he is in the temple. And again I try to use my Welsh imagination. Maybe you've done the same with these lovely stories. And think of this dear man of God, Simeon, and his heart beating wildly. I'm sure of that. How can you hold the Messiah? How can you hold the Creator? How can you hold God manifest in the flesh in your arms and not tremble? I'm quite convinced, and I'm going to ask him one day, if I have an opportunity, I believe I shall, whether he trembled from head to foot, whether his heart beat pit-a-pat as he held that precious little body of that one who was the Holy One of God. Sure he did. And were the tears streaming down his face as he lifted his eyes and said, Lord, did his voice tremble? I believe it did. Lord, now. I'm quite satisfied, Lord. Now, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I believe that there was emotion. Real emotion. Real tears in his voice and probably upon his cheeks. I'm satisfied, Lord. I'm willing to go now. I'm willing to die. I'm ready to be offered, to use the words of the Apostle Paul. I've seen it. Oh, my. The excitement, the wonder, the awe in the heart and mind of this dear man of God. And, of course, the woman, Anna, who was there, she was there too, a widow of 84 years. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, here's the final truth. There are others, of course. Let me mention this one more. Bound up in this glorious Christmas verse, John 3:16. Thou, says the word, he, whosoever believeth in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And what is God saying? He's saying to the person who believes on this person, the Lord Jesus, he's saying to the man or the woman, the boy or the girl, who accepts the Lord Jesus as his Savior, you will not perish. And what does that mean? Why, it includes all the truths related to the gospel, the good news. It means, of course, that there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness. There's a cemetery near New York, apparently. And if you were to go into that cemetery, you would come across a tombstone. And on that tombstone, there's only one word. There's no name. No name mentioned at all. No birth date. No death. Date given. Why, there's not even any fancy sculpture on the tombstone. It's just a plain tombstone. One word right in the center. It's right there in that cemetery near New York. I have it on very good authority. And the word, have you guessed it? Forgiven. 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 Oh, that man or woman, whoever it was, must have known something of the truth enshrined in this message. That because he or she believed on the Lord Jesus, accepted him as Savior and Lord, all the sins of the past had been forgiven and there would be no possibility of perishing. In fact, there would be everlasting life. A life that it would be as long as the life of God himself. An eternal life. An immortal life. A life of eternal usefulness. Because of the one who came and became a babe and went to that horrible place, the place of horrors, that chamber of horrors, I call it. That chamber of horrors. If you ever go to London, perhaps you've been there. Many years since I've been there. Almost certainly you'd want to visit Madame Tussauds. And most people like to go down to the Chamber of Horrors. Oh my, When I went there first as a lad, I don't think I slept that night. The nightmares. The murderers. The man who murdered his wife, in fact several wives, by drowning them in the bath at home. And then the murder of Charles Peace. And then the gallows. Oh, I can see it now. Chamber of Horrors. But that Chamber of Horrors, and all the Chamber of Horrors, in all the Madame Tussauds, all the waxworks of the world, they fade into insignificance when we go to Calvary and we see that lovely Lord who came purposely to go there, going into that awful Chamber of Horrors, the horrors of being dealt with by God because of your sin and mine, made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If it does happen to be one here tonight who's not a Christian, may I say on this very last Sunday night of this year, and isn't it amazing how the year passes? Can't imagine that 1 year ago I'm standing right here on this platform saying what I'm going to say now. It could be the very last time. Maybe before the Lord, before this year ends, the Lord may come. And certainly many believe, and I haven't time to give you the reasons, but many believe that the Lord is going to come in 1988. Well, of course, I can't agree with their theory, but they could be right. They have a theory from the Bible. Well, they could be right. Can't agree with it, really, and can't give you the reasons why for now. But it may be the Lord's going to come. And perhaps there'll be no service here next year at this time. This will be a warehouse. And the people taking over, Ronald J. Aubrey's warehouse, perhaps will have bought this to put their stuff in, because Mr. Aubrey won't be there. Brother Alec won't be there. Brother Gary won't be there. The others who work there who are Christians, they won't be there. They just won't be there. Somebody else will take over. The devil will take over. Somebody will take over. And this place will be closed. And every other place of worship where the gospel is preached will be closed. Are you ready? If this does happen to be the last Sunday, the very last Sunday of any year, are you ready? If the Lord were to come. Now may God bless you and give you a very, very happy new year if the Lord doesn't come. And certainly it will be if you accept the Savior. He doesn't promise immunity. Some of the most wonderful Christians that I meet on both sides of the Atlantic seem to pass through terrible times of experience. But I tell you this, in everything the Christian can give thanks, and that means in whatever circumstances he finds himself, be it sickness, unemployment, misunderstanding, character assassination, and you get plenty of that in the world today. People commit character assassination if they don't like you. Maybe bereavement. Oh, 101 things that come to the human being. You and I are not immune from them because we're Christians. We're not immune. God is with us through it all. And in all those circumstances, changing circumstances, whatever they might be, He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And if you become a Christian, I promise you on the authority of the Word of God and the Word of the living Christ that can never be broken, you will prove His presence with you. Let us pray. Lord, bless Your Word to every heart. Bless those who need our prayers at this time, we pray. We think of dear ones upon their beds of sickness at this time. Some here this evening have loved ones. Lord, draw near to them and bless them. Be very near to them, we pray. And soothe their pillow. Give them a sense of Thy presence, we pray, as we think of them. We could mention names, Lord, but we'd probably forget some. There are so many, as we heard earlier. God bless everyone. And then those who will be returning home this week, back to their homes, back to their employment. God bless them. And again, we pray for everyone here this evening and every member of the church, the assembly, thy richest blessing during the days at our head. Accept our thanks for one another as we commit ourselves and our loved ones and all thy people to thee in the lovely name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you and God bless you. And if you're not a Christian and you'd like to stay for a chat, well, please give me the joy and the privilege of leading you to Christ. Just make your way down and tell me you'd like to become a Christian. I've had the joy of leading many during the past 6 months particularly. I don't know why. The Lord has given me the privilege. Usually when we get home, we lead two or three or four or five, half a dozen. But this time God has been blessing us. And I long to meet someone here tonight who isn't a Christian and lead you to Christ.